Amen. Please stand as we turn to 173. Love lifted me. 173.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deep, stained within, seeking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me up, safe and high. Love lifted me, love lifted me.
Sing it, swing your hands around, and then figure out when to get up on your toes. Yeah, amen, amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time tonight, thankful for the privilege that we have to gather together in your name. And Lord, we don't come here to magnify us. And Lord, even as we imagine you creating us in your image, yet, Lord, it's really about magnifying you. And Lord, I pray that you would bless our time tonight together, and we'll give you thanks for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you. Let's go ahead and be seated for a moment. I want to just see if we have any prayer requests tonight, anything special or pressing this week. We're going to not really have our normal prayer time tonight, but if there's, yes. Teens are going Saturday. It looks like we got seven of them going. So pray they don't tear things up. No, I'm kidding. No, have a good time. And so that'd be a blessing. And so pray for that. That not just that they go and have fun. I don't want them to have fun. I want it to be a terrible. No, I want them to have fun. But they got to do something in their hearts. If we're going to just want to go have fun, let's just stay in town and go to the bowling alley, right? We're going to go there and listen to preaching and maybe, you know, see some friends. And got any friends over there? Hayden, a couple friends. And Hayden is a celebrity among that group. And so we'll have all that. And so that's pray for that. With this, I want to just mention a couple things with this Bible translation project. I've been trying to find this Bible. Reached out to the University of Cambridge in London. And heard back from them, and they don't other things that they said they have, they don't have. Got a hold of his family in Australia, New Zealand, where his family's file is kept, they don't have it there either. Found that it's just like, and I began to think, maybe it doesn't really exist. Maybe it's just, but there is so many actual documentation that says it does exist. And so either somebody buried it or the Lord said, no, just, you're going to have to do it the hard way, buddy. And so either way, I don't know, but y'all pray with us on that. And so the heard from the Sorrells, they are going to actually get there 5 days before we do. Yeah, so I said, you're not going to get much time to recover. I said, well, we're going to be suffering together. That jet lag is a 5 days is about enough for them, they'll probably. But they're going to get there and have to get their life reset up. And then we're going to come in and mess it up. Amen. And but they're excited about it. So we're looking forward to that. And so y'all be praying for that. Y'all be praying. God to give some direction. I'm going to be having a Zoom meeting Saturday with our linguist to be able to go over some of the things. We're always trying to make sure we got some of the copies. They had put their names on the translation. I said, I don't think we want that, your names on there. So y'all pray about that. Pray for that project. Our missionary of the week is I look at the Sullivans, that's for next week, but the Rays, and what are some things, John, that was on that? Can we call right now? It's, yes, that's right. There, the church is in China. His brother and dad had to leave the country, and so there's some challenges going on there. Taiwan is a whole different deal for them. It's a whole different situation. They don't have to be fighting for visas to stay there. And so, of course, they still had to go through the process, but they got their paperwork. But be praying, and they've got some folks coming to their meeting there, and I'm sure it's a whole different freedom, the difference, you know, hiding and trying to, and now being able to have them. You're really dealing with the same people, nationality-wise, but from a different area. And so, but let's pray for the Rays, and let's pray for that project.
Could you put my brother on that list? He's having hernia surgery tomorrow.
Okay. Hernia. Andre, I was going to say, I was close to it. Andre, his big brother. John's, well, you remember, he was here. He's a tall guy. And so his brother, that. Anything else? Anything else pressing? That's tomorrow night. Yeah, nursing home ministry tomorrow night. Pray that we've tried. I think we've had 4 phone calls in there trying to get a hold of him. We're going to get a hold of him tomorrow. We've already got a hold. It's new, and so everything's going to be. There's a lot of people to coordinate for those things, right? And so let's pray for some of these things. Let's have a word of prayer right now. Father, we do want to ask your help, Lord. We are a needy people. Lord, we cannot stand against the wiles of the devil on our own. Lord, we need your presence. Lord, we need your power. Lord, I pray that you would, even tonight, would you meet with us? And then, Lord, these situations that are before us with Andre and the surgery coming up here tomorrow, Lord, pray that you'd give wisdom. Lord, we have these, Lord, we have this technology, but Lord, we need your hand to guide and according to your will. And Lord, pray for the nursing home ministry. We get that started tomorrow. We have a good group of folks come out to be a part of that. And Lord, that you'd bless it. Lord, ask for your hand. Lord, we can't do it without your presence. So we pray for your spirit to move before us. And Lord, would you open the door for this trip in Sri Lanka that we might be really advance our translation project work. And Lord, it's already been a great expense of time that's been put into this. And Lord, now expense of monies. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless it. Lord, would you use it to be pushed forward, that we might do that which would honor and glorify you. And Lord, pray that you would now... even tonight, Lord, have your way and many other things that are in the hearts of folks. Pray for the Rays and their family there in China, and and the ministries that remain. Lord, pray that you bless, Lord, and we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One more song.
Please stand as we flip to 183. Oh, how I love Jesus. 183. Anyone love Jesus in here this evening? Amen.
Sure, we're on there. I'm going to make Bob upset at me if I hit the wrong switch there. So, you know, Brother Bob's done really good this week with working with me. So, trying to get all the stuff and the sound works and the video part working good. So, appreciate all that. And I want to say I've really enjoyed getting to meet all of you. You've all been a very big blessing to me. I just a bunch of sweet people. And it's been a big blessing also to get to kind of reacquaint myself with the Hewitts. I don't see them very often. I think the last time I saw them was a couple years at Heartland, and I think I've seen Joy a couple times in the last year or two. But other than that, it's been sweet to be able to get to see you all and know you a little bit more. And I even forgot that you used to call me Uncle Matt. So whenever you started saying that, it's like that's special. So appreciate that and enjoy the fellowship with David. Yeah, I've enjoyed the conversations every day. You've been really encouraging to listen to and hear your questions and so forth. And I'm glad. Every time I've done one of these conferences, I'm always a little leery about whether it's going to go over well or it'll flop. You know, so I'm thankful for the receptive heart that has been in all of this. And I do work at continuing to add more to it. And Brother Hewitt, I don't know if he's told you, but there's about five or six more things we could have gone down. And they're maybe not so as complicated as the one from yesterday in the morning that was dealing with more of the technical things. But They are some fun things to look at and enjoy. And if anything you've got out of this, this is not about winning a debate, you know, trying to be able to argue with somebody who just completely is against Christianity. This is about affirming your faith and helping you to know your faith is trustworthy. You are standing on something solid. You're not standing on shifting sand. And to be able to give an answer to people who are legitimately wanting to know and would like to be able to know Christ. But even in all of that, to know Christ, you don't need to have all this. You know, we just have to have a heart that believes, a heart that wants to believe. You know, sometimes I think one of the things that God allows is all these stumbling blocks of this issue or that issue. And really what it really comes down to is faith in Christ, and all those stumbling blocks are gone. Or at least there's the openness now to receive the answers and whenever your heart's right with the Lord. So that's there. So I hope that helps. So we're going to end tonight with going back and looking at the first C. The first C in a little more detail here. So give me the seven C's. First one. Okay, I'll give it all of you can say it. So, all right, because I'll forget your name if you raise your hand. So, second one, corruption. Third one, catastrophe. Fourth one, confusion. Fifth one, Christ. Next one, cross. And the last one, consummation. All right. Now, if you really wanted to do some more, you say, well, there's a lot of stuff you actually skipped. If you watched when we did the, you know, adding up the years in the Bible and seeing how old the earth is and adding that and then adding it to our years and seeing where, you know, from the time of creation to what it is now, roughly around 6,000 years of time. There's a lot of time that's skipped. You know, really we're majoring on the first 11 chapters. You know, of Genesis 1 through 11. Though last night you saw that we spent a lot of time looking at the rest of Scripture to see how they all build off of, or how they're all built off of those foundation chapters and so forth. But if you wanted to add some more C's, like after confusion, you could go covenant and look at the Abrahamic covenant, or commandments, looking at the Mosaic covenant, and then conquest, looking at the time of the of going into Canaan and taking the land, or you could deal with one that deals with the kingdom, so crown and so forth, and the time of Israel's crown, and then being conquered. You could go and look at that whenever they're taken captive and so forth. So you got a little bit extra if you wanted to really add some more C's in the list there. So with that said, you should know at least the basic outline. Okay, now let's go to the first C. We're going to look at the first day of history, which is creation. Now, on Sunday, we talked about God's creation, how He created life. And the first 4 days of creation, I told you, were kind of days of preparation. Day one, creating the heaven, the earth, and the light. And then day two, separating the waters from the waters. He created the atmosphere, obviously, in that, and it's around the earth, and it's important for us because we live in that atmosphere, right? We live in that atmosphere. We breathe this atmosphere. This atmosphere is that which protects and keeps us alive. We rely upon it every day. Day three, we saw the dry land be made, and then on the dry land, God put vegetation on it. And as it says later in the creation week, this vegetation is going to be the food for all of the creation, both animals and man. And God didn't originally create animals to eat flesh. That is part of the fall. That's part of the fall. Nor was man eating flesh. That, again, is part of the fall. And really, the permission isn't even given after the fall. The permission is given after the flood to eat. And so that doesn't mean man was obeying that command. I'm sure there was that going on before the flood and so forth, but the permission to eat flesh. But even there was some stipulation: don't eat the blood with the flesh. Okay. The fourth day, we saw there the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. So these are the filling days. These are the days where what was done on day one is now being filled with this. And so we got the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, the stars also. And they have a purpose of governing all that goes on in the creation. They are made for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Then on day five, we see the first bit of life that's given. And that is the sea creatures. And again, it's filling what happened on day two. Day two was the separation of the waters. And so you're going to fill the waters, but also you're going to fill the atmosphere that was made. And so you have creatures that would swim, and then creatures that would obviously be in the atmosphere, flying creatures and so forth. And by the way, this is the first time life is ever mentioned. Life is not actually referred to on day number three when vegetation is created. It's never called life. In fact, you'll never see it in the Bible referred to as life. But the animals are. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't have maybe biological life in the way we would understand it today, but that they're not seen in God's perspective. These right here, obviously they're fake, I'm guessing. But you wouldn't go ahead and put up a dead animal up here, right? We actually treat plants and animals differently, right? We wouldn't put a big old stake up here to sit up here for a few days. Now, some of you, I guess if you went to the Hillbilly Church, you might have that Mrs. Hewitt was telling me about last night. So, but we naturally recognize you don't, you go sit out on a log, you're not going to sit out on a dead animal if you're out for a walk in the woods, right? That we just recognize there's something different about the animal life than there is about the plant life, and that's obviously why this is the way it is. So then we get to day six, and we have the second set of life. These are the land creatures, all the land animals, the cattle, the creeping things, the beasts of the field, and then the most important, the crown of the creation, what it was all really being made for, man. Isn't that amazing? This is your creation. This is God's creation for you to enjoy. It says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. This is your gift that God has given to you. So enjoy it. Don't be miserable. There's no reason to live through life miserable. Right. God gave you this life to enjoy. But we've also seen throughout our week that there's an alternate view here, and that the alternate view is that man is basically one big mistake. He's the product of evolution, this long time chance mutations, and the mutations often have to be, always seem to have to be beneficial, survival of the fittest, to be able to pass on the ones that have the beneficial mutations, and this working your way up. Now, we were talking this afternoon that there is survival of the fittest, right? That is a real thing. Animals that are sickly don't usually live long, right? And other animals hunt those sickly animals. And so they're maybe not the ones that are going to be ones that have passed on their genetics, if you will. But they don't change from one kind to another over that process of survival of the fittest, right? What's really happening there, if I could call it a mercy and an allowance for the health of a type of creature to live, is that the weak die off and that the strong continue on to keep that kind of animal line going, right? And I think that would be something. It's hard to watch. It's being in a fallen world. It's not what the design was, but it is what happens now that we're in a fallen world, and it is the way in which those lines are continued to be protected in that way. So that doesn't mean that everything will just continue on. I was talking, I think there's something like 70 to 90% of the animal life has gone extinct since the creation. And you say, how do you know that? Because they've looked at the fossil record, and there's a lot of animals that we don't see today. And there's some even on record that man has been involved with and now can't find them because they're gone. They've been hunted off or they've died because of just the way things work in the world. But man is supposed to be that. He's just an animal that's worked his way up. He's evolved above all the other animals and so forth. You know, and really that idea says that if you could go back, you know, so many hundreds of thousands of years, your grandfather would look like that, right? Just look like, I think there might be some grandfathers that do look like that. So, okay. It might sound silly to say that. If we go back this far, your grandfather looked like this. And if you go back, your grandfather looked like this. And you go that far, your grandfather looked like that. People don't really want to acknowledge that's what they were. But that's that view. That's what they're teaching. And it doesn't maybe fit political correctness to say you were an ape at one point, or you come out of the ape-like ancestors. But that is what this mindset teaches, okay? So that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that after God got done creating everything that was In the world, he topped off the creation with the most important part of it, the creation of man. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. I just wanted to highlight this. This is really interesting. The dust of the ground. Do you know this? The Bible continues to reference man that way? Listen to this. This is Genesis 3:18. God says it when the fall happens and when Adam is going to, basically the part of the curse that's going to come. He says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art." You're already dust. "And unto dust thou shalt return." We see it in Ecclesiastes. Solomon making this acknowledgement. He says, "All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Job chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "Remember, I beseech thee," Job speaking with God, "that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again?" And then Psalm, this is a good way to see this. It says, "For he knoweth our frame," God does. "He remembereth that we are dust." We're dust. Paul would later say, we're nothing more than just vessels of clay that get to carry the glories of the gospel. We're nothing more than vessels of clay. And by the way, just to see that the Bible keeps reiterating that over and over and over, it's to remind us you're not really that great on your own. You're dirt. You are dirt. When God made man, he made him of the dirt. And all the way through Scripture, it keeps saying, remember you're dirt. Remember that you're dust. That you're weak. And that your value is not in you, in the sense of the physicalness that you are. Your value is in something other that happened. Because look at the next part. This is Genesis 2:7. "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And again, going through the Scriptures just to see this, this isn't the only time it references this. And it's not just Adam that it's given this way to say of this. That Adam's life, if you will, what made him wonderful, what made him glorious, what made him the crown of the creation, wasn't just that he was something special in and of himself. He came from dirt. It's that he has God's life in him. He has God's life in him. It was God who gave Adam his life. Job 33, he says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Acts 17, Paul speaking to the people there in Athens. They're on Mount the Mars Hills, and he said this, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." And again, the idea is to remember your life is not your own. It's His. It's His life in you. We kind of get all caught up in this idea of it's our life. It was the attitude that Eve had, right? It was the attitude that he's keeping me in this little prison, and I want my life for me. I want it the way I want it. And we are not made for us. We're made for him, and it's his life. And it's the reason why we're going to have to give an account to him, because it's his life he gave to us, and it's what we do with that life that is important. You know, and I thought there was a neat little slide here. Humanity needs to really practice humility, because we're nothing more than dust that have God's life in us, and even more so that we are fallen, we're weak, we're sinful. Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So we're dust with His life. Now, listen to what Genesis 1 says about the creation of man. We're going to go back and jump a little bit back here. Jump to chapter 1. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have the dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Four different times it says there that we are created in His image, in His likeness, in those verses. What does it mean? to be made in the image of God. Well, the phrase image means to resemble. To resemble. That's literally what the Hebrew is saying. It means that you're made to resemble God. And the word likeness means to be similar to. Again, it's the same idea. You're made to resemble. You're made to be similar to God. God made human beings specifically for the purpose of resembling Him in the world. We don't see God. Why? Because He's a spirit. But every time you see a human being, you get a chance to see a little of what God's like. And it ought to be something we're working at putting on display. Instead of trying to be like the animal world, like the evolutionary mindset teaches. So what is God like? What is God like? How do human beings resemble God? So I want to spend some time looking at that and then maybe giving us some application at the end here. And some obvious ones that I think we can see. Man is creative like God is creative. God, the very first thing we know about God is He's a creator, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, again, obviously we don't have the same ability to create like He did. We can't make things out of nothing. We don't have the ability to speak and things come forth. Even magicians really can't do that. That's all trickery. That's all deception that they're doing it in any kind of way when they're doing stuff like that. We none of us have that kind of power. God, at the very beginning, demonstrated that He's a creator, and that with that creative nature, we see what He's doing all the way through the week. He's building up the foundation of the earth, and then He's filling the earth in the second half of the week. And he, all the way through, He's saying, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is very good. He's a creator. Man can paint beautiful pictures. You know why he's able to do that? Because he's made in the image of God. Man has the ability to write and write beautiful books and sometimes bad books. But you know why he does that? He's made after the image of God. Man can write music. You know why he can do that? Because he's made after the image of God. He's got a creative nature. Man also can play music. Some can. Some people are not so talented at that, right? You have somebody get up and do a special. Don't answer out loud. But you just have somebody come up and give a special, and you're like, that was a blessing. And you like need to work on that more, right? Or maybe just that's not your gift. Don't do that one. Man has the ability to make beautiful things. Think about this, beautiful buildings and so forth. Man has the ability to recognize beauty and appreciate beauty. I've got to see a lot of beautiful things this week. And going through on our trip that we did earlier, back in June, and going on our vacation that we did, man, we got to see some beautiful things going through the Rocky Mountains and then going into Utah and seeing the not so green and lush mountains, but they were neat mountains, and seeing the badlands of Utah and then working our way into California and getting into Yosemite. That was so beautiful to see, going up over the mountain and down into Yosemite Valley and all the beautiful things in that spot, and then getting up in to see my sister and seeing Oregon and just the beautiful shoreline and getting to see the ocean. Terribly cold. Not like here. I love it. I love the heat of the water, because where we were at, it's like 35 degrees. So you can only go out there about like ankle deep, and you're like, I can only handle it for about 10 seconds, and I got to get out of this thing. Because like the Arctic, and you're wearing sweaters. But it's beautiful. Beautiful. And then Mount Rainier, so beautiful. And then working our way back and getting to see some of the same beauties. I love being able to see those things. Man is made like God. In that sense, we recognize beauty. You don't see animals doing that. Gazing at the sun and going, such a beautiful sunset. Or such a beautiful sunrise. You don't see them looking upon the mountains. I was telling Esther one of the things when we were at Mount Rainier, we were at a very beautiful site. It was called Paradise. And they have these beautiful mountain, these wildflowers all over the mountain. And then you can, and what sits in the center of Mount Rainier is this snow-capped, glacier-capped mountain. And then we were just standing there watching, and all of a sudden there comes this deer out here with two little babies and just walking by, and they're eating. And I told Esther, I said, they don't realize they're in such a beautiful place. They're just deer. They're just deer doing what deer do. God's made you that way. Okay? God's made you moral. God's made you moral. We already saw this in the second sea of history, when we saw that when man first sinned, that we see them immediately beginning to feel shame. God created human beings with a conscience right off the bat. And the inner judge that accuses us of our sinful behavior. Sometimes people try to escape the conscience, but God put that in you. And it's the reason why Adam and Eve did what they did. It's the reason why they felt ashamed and why they wanted to cover their nakedness and why they wanted to hide from God. They were ashamed and felt guilt for what they had done. Their eyes were open to know evil and good, and the conscience was just screaming at them for their guilt. Scripture tells us that that's our thing we feel. We feel shame. We know what it's like. Animals don't know that. You might have a dog that feels like he's in trouble, but he doesn't feel shame for something. He doesn't feel shame for doing wrong. We feel that. We know that. We know what it's like to have to tell somebody we're sorry. Well, at least I hope you do. You better be somebody that does that. You'd just be a miserable person. Nobody would want to be around you if you don't ever work at making things right. Because we do make things wrong. We do things to make each other offended every once in a while. We ought to apologize once in a while. But that's the reason why we do that, is because we're made in His image. And we know that we can't be this way. We're moral creatures, and we can't live life being wrong. We can't live life being wrong with the law. We can't live life being wrong with one another. We definitely shouldn't and ought not to live life with being wrong with God. We're moral. And in fact, we're so moral. Look at this. We make laws. We make laws. You know why we make laws? Because we recognize evil has to be dealt with. Evil has to be dealt with. We punish criminals. We punish criminals who violate our laws. Again, you cannot say the animal world does that. When's the last time you've seen a bunch of animals gathering together in the forest and dealing with that deer that went across a certain line what they weren't supposed to, and now they're trying to punish it? When do you see that? That's not in the animal world. That's in man's world, because we are made in the image of God. We're made in the image of God. Third, God is relational, so are we. God is relational, so are we. In fact, when we see God making man, you all remember this line, I already read it, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Has it ever occurred to you that God has never been alone? Never been alone. He didn't have us all around. He didn't have angels forever. But He's never been alone. Theologians actually call this inter-Trinitarian communion. The three, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, always together with each other. Always together with each other. Always in fellowship. And so this understanding of that relationship with God is something that God has said whenever man was made. It's not good that the man be alone. Right? Adam, he says, there was not a helper found for him. And he said, well, animals have their helpers too. Yeah, they have their helpers, but not in the way we need a helper. Man is made in a different way to enjoy that kind of fellowship and enjoy that kind of companionship. Man was made to be relational. He was made to have a relationship with someone else. And that day, not only did Adam get made, he named the animals, then he had a surgery, then he had a recovery, and then he woke up and found the wife that he got married to the same day. And you know what God was saying? It's very important. It's so important that men have relationships, that people have relationships. It's the only thing that God said in the entire creation week that's not good. When there was a point when Adam had been made and the other one had not, the woman had not been. When God made man, He made him to be relational like He is. Marriage is an invention of God. It's an invention of God. It pictures the relational aspect that God has within the Trinity, but later we see it in Ephesians chapter 5. It also pictures the relational aspect that man has with Jesus and God, if we could put it in that sense, that man being united back to God through the person of Jesus. But it doesn't just stop in the sense of we get married and so forth. Animals don't get married. We understand that. But we also have that kind of relationship with God. But sin is what broke it. Sin is what broke it. When Adam sinned, God kicked them out of the garden. It was like there was this veil put up right at the very beginning. It says that they were that the angels stood outside, or the cherub stood outside with a flaming sword that turned whatever way it needed to keep Adam and Eve from coming back into that garden. Because sin broke it. Sin broke that relationship. And then you continue to go throughout the history of the Redeemer. And you see that God has set up this kind of picture all the way through. He sets up, when he has the people of Israel come in, he sets up this tabernacle system and the sacrificial system. And even whenever they do the sacrifices and they're coming into the holy place where God is, there's a veil that stands in the way. And no matter how many times they offer the sacrifices, the veil never gets taken away. There's still separation between man and God, even between God's covenant people and God. They can't be united to each other in full. And it wasn't until Jesus came and the veil was ripped in part. And you know what God was saying? You now have access. Because it's very important. Man was made to be relational, just like God is. Man has the ability to communicate, just like God communicates. Again, I highlighted the fact that what makes us different from the animal world on when we did confusion the other night is that we can speak, and we can speak very complicated language. There's all these different languages all over the world that happen, that go on all around the world, all these different people groups that speak these different languages, and every bit of it is complex and difficult. And if you're going through the process of trying to learn another language, you understand how complex and difficult it is. Animals can't do that. Do you know what? It reminds me of a story. I was reading this story, and it had nothing to do. I wasn't looking at it for a creationist example at all. It was just a story I was reading. They had got this chimp, or these chimps, to come in on a typewriter. And they wanted to give them so much time to be able to type on the typewriter to see if they could even type one word. They gave them so many minutes, I don't know, maybe an hour or so, and they're typing on the typewriter. They got done and they come back and they said there wasn't one single word. You say, well, yeah, did they hit the letter I? Yeah, but they didn't hit it in a I space, you know, space, and then it was separated as its own word. They didn't get one. And you understand why they wouldn't. They don't understand English. They don't understand writing letters. They don't understand words. They don't understand any of that stuff. All they see is, hey, something to break. Hit hard and see what it does. They have no concept of what it means to read or write, or what it means to communicate in such a way like we do. God made men different than the animals. Man communicates. God has given man the ability to express emotion like he does. Do you know he's an emotional God? He's an emotional God. Sometimes we get on and say, man, those people are just so emotional. I know maybe men say it a lot about women. Women are so emotional. It's really the reverse in my home. Esther is the least emotional. I'm the emotional one. And I was like, I wish I could just switch that around, because I just sometimes want to turn that off, because it's so easy for me to break down at times. So, but you know, I'll give you some of them. Listen to this. This is God's emotions. Joy. Luke 15:7. Jesus says, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Did you know God joys or rejoices when sinners get saved? He rejoices over it. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Did you know God understands sorrow? He experiences sorrow. Jesus showed what sorrow is. He's called, even in the Bible, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God is angry. Some people say that's the only emotion he has. No, that's one of them. Psalm 7:11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Why is he angry? Well, he's angry because he's holy and they're not. And his holy nature demands that they be punished. And his anger is against them. His anger is, if you will, Jesus said it this way, that the wrath of God abides on them. But he holds back his wrath because he also loves people. Praise the Lord for that. I'm thankful he did not strike me down before he saved me. So thankful for that. He's also indifferent at times. Do you know that? You think God is indifferent. Let me show you. Judges 10:13. Here he's speaking to the people of Israel who've continued to go back into their idolatry. He says, "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. I'm not going to help you anymore." That'd be like indifference. Here's another one. Proverbs 1:29-31. This is Lady Wisdom, which is really a reference to who God is and how He acts. He says, For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. This is a way of saying, I'm just going to let them go their own way. I'm not going to help them when they cry out to me. There are times when God becomes indifferent toward us because we've exhausted His patience. Right? Or regret. We saw this one already. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. It repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Regret. And we can go through and look at several different emotions. God is an emotional God. That's why you are. He's made you to be emotional. He's made you. Now, that doesn't mean that your emotions need to be out of control, but we experience the flow of emotions in our life. It's because we are made in the image of God. The animals don't have that. Man is logical, like God is logical. Let me show you this. There's a point in the Scripture where you see God reasoning with the children of Israel about the foolishness of their idol worship. He says, you go down into the forest and you cut down trees. And He says, you get some of that and you use for heat. You burn it for heat. Some you use for cooking with. You heat it and obviously cook. And then He says, and then the rest of it, you cut it up and you carve it out and you make it into an idol. And He goes on to say, do you not make the connection? That this is a tree you cut down? This is a tree that part of it you've burned? And now you're bowing down and saying, treating it like it's what made you. You know what He's doing here? He's challenging them with logic. Use your brain, because that's insanity. God was calling them to use logic because they weren't being very logical at that point. We see how logical you are. I was hoping, is Joe in here tonight? I didn't see him here. I was hoping, I figured he'd get this. Okay, some of you could do this. How many people are good at math? This is an equation, okay? The answer may be hard for you because you may not know the steps and how you're supposed to solve it, but this is how logic works. Anybody know what the answer is? Who said one? Good. Yes, it's one. So I'll show you how to do this. You do what's in the parentheses first. 1 + 2 = 3. Then you multiply 2 × 3, which is the 2 on the outside, and then 6 / 6 = 1. Yeah, that's how you come up to that. Logic. People are logic in this way. You see animals sitting down in the forest doing this, do you? Putting together puzzles and trying to put the pieces right together. It's like, I can't get that one to work. And so they keep working around and that looks like it should belong over there. Animals don't do that. Animals don't do that. Animals don't solve mysteries. I know there's some movie about sheep being detectives, okay, but that's fictional. My daughter was telling me, you got to watch that. Okay, I haven't watched it. I don't really watch a lot of that stuff anyway. But she was saying, yeah, these sheep are solving this murder mystery because their shepherd got killed. Sheep don't do that. Animals don't do that. People do it, though. People get involved in it. You hear about crimes every once in a while that happen, and they become a public thing. And if you're one of those junkies that likes to watch that stuff, and then you're saying, I figured out how it happened, or I know where this at. I remember when there was murders that happened over in, I think it was on the West Coast area, and some guy had stabbed a bunch of people, and everybody's trying to figure out who it was that did it. Or this girl that came up missing, and she was with her boyfriend, and they'd been last seen in a national park, and then suddenly they're gone. And people are all coming up with their theories about what happened. You know what we're doing? We're demonstrating we're made in the image of God. That we're logical. We're logical. I'm thankful for logical in this way. Health problems, we have doctors that are able to study your body and know how your body works and have done that for a long time, gone to school and so forth, and they learn how things work. Able to come up with cures. I'm thankful for living in America and not a third world country. Because they know what that's like and the difficulty of getting good health care there. But man is logical. And this is why. This is some of the things you do. You know what man also can do? He can plan. He can plan. He knows how to think complex thoughts. He knows how to think scientifically if he needs to. He knows how to calculate things out. He knows how to think about his future and prepares for his future. One thing that's interesting is that God does use this as an example about the ants, that they do that. But it's their instinct to do that. He says sometimes men can be foolish to not be this way, when they should be preparing for their future. They should be thinking about the future of the winter, if you will, or be thinking about the future down the end of their life, that they need to be putting back and saving and so forth and preparing for the future, because they need to be like the ant. And God sometimes puts some of those little characteristics in the animal world, but it's not common, but it is in us. It is in us because we're made in the image of God. We are logical. Man has authority, like God has authority. In fact, the very beginning, when God made man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see it. It says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When God made man, it tells us that God made him for the purpose of ruling over the creation. He is the ruler. He's the king. He's the queen, or she's the queen. That's the job. Psalm chapter number 8, David recounting this, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man, that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and madest him to have, what's the word? Dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. You know what the word dominion means? It means to have rule over, to dominate. That's what it means. God gave Adam and Eve crowns. Maybe not, but they had the authority like that. And when we think about it, No other part in the creation had that. You weren't putting that on the donkeys, if they were there. You weren't putting that on the zebras or the giraffes or the gorillas. You weren't putting it on those animals. You were putting them on Adam and Eve's shoulders, if you will. They carried that responsibility. They were to rule over the animal world. And just like with the garden, they had the responsibility for caring for and protecting the world they lived in. Not only did they have the responsibility of caring, when it says they were to be over all the earth or over all things being put under man's feet, they had a job to care about the life of the world that they were in. And now you say, well, does that mean we're supposed to be tree huggers? No. Does that mean we're supposed to put animals above man? No. But we ought to care for the creation we've been given. That's what our job was. I've heard someone say it this way, you know, we can't care about every last thing, but we should care about the little corner that God has given us to work in our life and leave it better when we're gone. That's the dominion mandate. That's our responsibility. Maybe to add a little more to that thought, when God made man, one of the ways in which he showed that he had the authority over the animal world is he told him to name them all. To name them all. You name them and it declares that you have the authority over them, right? You're not like them. You're not at their level. They're less than you. You're greater than them. People name animals, not animals name people. Right? How many people got an animal at their home? Or more than one animal? How many people named your animal more than dog or cat? Or lizard, or whatever else it could be. You gave it a name. You know what you're saying about that? Not only that you're over it, you're declaring ownership to it, but that you're going to care for it, you're going to love it, you're going to treat it with kindness, and in a sense you are living out that dominion mandate whether you knew it or not. When God had flooded the earth and Noah came off the ark, it tells us that God reestablished that dominion mandate with Noah. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now, there's something that seems to be a little different here at this point, because now there's fear that is involved in that dominion mandate. Whatever it was in the beginning, it wasn't that at this point. It was more intense. I told you that it says the earth was full of violence. If you read right around that account, he talked about the fact that if somebody sheds blood, their blood is to be shed. Meaning, if somebody takes the life of another man, their life is to be taken. And then he says, if an animal does it, their life is to be taken. And it almost seems to say that the animal world had become violent as well. Not just humans, but the animal world had become violent. And one of the ways in which they are going to carry this dominion is that God Himself is going to help along with that and give fear into the hearts of animals. You know, it's kind of funny. I was watching this. Again, it has nothing to do with the creation. I was just watching these bush hunters. People that live like in the African bush. They're not, you know, they're tribal people. And what they do, this is quite amazing what they would do. They would watch the lions go and hunt maybe like a zebra or an antelope or something. And they would just get up and they would start walking boldly right to the lion pride that was all surrounding there, eating at it. And they were, and the lions, when they would see them walking, they would get terrified and run off. And then they would go cut off a piece of meat and then walk away. And that's how they got their food. You know, what was being demonstrated even with animals that are not traditionally what we'd call living under the fear of man, that even they have it too. Even they have the fear of man. And God has put that in them. What are we learning all together? Man is not an animal. And what we're learning then is this is wrong. That this is wrong. Mankind is not an evolved animal. He did not come from an ape-like creature. He is a creature made in the image of God, and man continually manifests just how different he is from the creation, even in his fallenness. Even when he rejects the very things I'm saying, he still demonstrates he's not them. Bill Nye was talking with Ken Ham and the Ark Encounter. Bill Nye, the science guy. And he had showed up at the Ark Encounter and wanted to debate with Ken Ham. And Ken Ham says to Bill Nye, if we're animals, why are you wearing clothes? And Bill Nye just kind of squirmed around. He's like, well, it's cold out. And it's cold. Yeah, but everybody wears clothes. You know why we do that? Because you're not an animal. And there's actually a biblical precedent for why you wear clothes. You can go back to Genesis 3 and see why. I don't want to admit that. Even if you don't want to admit it, you still live like you are created in the image of God. Why do you get married? Why do you do that? Animals don't do that. You know why you do it? Because you're made in the image of God. And even when you're trying to reject the God of the Bible, you're still putting Him on display whether you want to or not. Now, let me give some applications for us tonight as we come to conclusion, and some basic ones, but some ones that are probably worth thinking on. One, man obviously is made with authority. He's been given authority, right? From the very beginning. But also God has put authorities in our world, and that we also are to live in submission to our authorities. Romans chapter 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. What's God talking about here? What's Paul speaking about here? He says all authority comes from God. All authority comes from God. And all the authorities that you see are God's authorities. And since God is the original authority and God has bestowed authority upon man, and man has that authority now, it's our responsibility to live in obedience to the authorities, because ultimately when we honor and obey and respect the authorities that are in our lives, we're honoring and obeying and respecting God. It's His authority. He says if you resist the power, you resist God's ordinance. So what are some authorities that we should obey? Well, parents. If you are little children, it says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long in the earth. Your parents are God's authority for you. Your parents are God's authority for you. They're God-given authority over your life that you grow up under. And your job is to obey them and honor them. Why? Because they have done so many good things that makes them worthy of it. Is that what he said? No. They're the authority because God put them there as your authority. And because you want things to go well. You want things to go well. He says, this is the first commandment with promise. Well, what's the promise? That it may go well with you. And that you may live long on the earth. You know what it was? If you go back to the Ten Commandments, this commandment was the fifth commandment, that you're to honor your father and mother. And he said that you may live long in the land that I'm going to give you. You know what he was saying to the children? He says, if you want to go into this land of Canaan, and you want to live long in it, and you want to be prosperous in this land, obey your parents and honor your parents. Because I am a God of authority that respects those who respect authority and blesses those who follow authority. The police might be another one here. Again, this is maybe getting hard for us. We say we're out from under our parents. Well, you didn't go out from under authority. 1 Peter 2 says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. As we talked about earlier, part of being made in the image of God is the fact that we are moral creatures. And we make laws. And we put people in charge to enforce those laws. And our responsibility is to submit to those authorities. And when we obey those authorities in our lives, we're ultimately respecting the God who gave that authority. And we're living out the characteristics of what it means to be made in the image of God. All right? My crown looks a little bright on that one. I don't think I blurred it out enough. So if it's standing out, don't worry. Pastors. Pastors are an authority. Brother Hewitt may not want to tell you this, but pastors are an authority. I think he'd tell you that anyways, but I'm just going to say it for him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is profitable for you. You have a responsibility to submit to the authorities God puts in your life, whether it be parents, police, or pastors. You have a responsibility to submit to that. And he says that in what they're doing for you, the pastors, and what they should be doing for you is watching for your souls. What's that mean? When they get up and preach, they're concerned about your soul. When they're home alone, or when they're here in the church and you're not around, they're praying for you. Or they're going and visiting you and they're being involved in your life. You say, they're always involved in my life, to the point they're always telling me what I should and shouldn't do. Because they watch for your souls. They watch for your souls. And he says, and what happens if you're one of those that continues to resist the authority? They end up having to do it with grief and not with joy. Brother Hewitt knows what that's like. I'm sure he's been a pastor and been a missionary and done this work for a long time, to know when it's not fun to be doing the pastor job, when you're dealing with a stubborn sheep, or stubborn sheep, plural. But you don't want that. And he says, and it's not good for you. Doesn't make your life good. One of the reasons why it doesn't make your life good is because you're actually going against God's design. You're not living as a person made in the image of God in the way they ought to live. So your job is to submit. Your job is to respect. Your job is to follow their leadership, because they are doing what they have been called to do. You are doing what you're called to do when you do that. That's what the design is. And so, when sin entered the world, let me just show you what happened when sin entered the world, there was a big attack against authority. Did you realize that? I didn't point it out too much, but it did happen. Have you ever wondered why the serpent went to the woman and not to the man? And maybe, have you ever wondered why Satan came in the form of a serpent and not in the form of himself as an angel? Everything about what happened that day was an attack against the authority structure that God already set up. According to the Bible, Adam had been given authority over his wife. And what Satan was doing was attempting to get Eve not only to disobey God, but to go out from under the authority structure that was there set up. And you see, Eve wasn't the one that God gave the command to not eat of the tree. It was Adam that was given that command. Maybe Adam had told her, don't eat of the tree. But Eve took that role and that authority into her own hands. And then she submitted to a beast. Even the lowest of the beasts, the creeping things. And you had a complete reverse of the order happening there. The authority was completely being reversed. And no wonder the fall of man happened. When Adam says here, because God says to him, because thou hast, look at this. And I know this doesn't mean it to be harsh. Thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou hast not. You know what he was saying? You should have listened to me because I'm the authority, not her. I'm the authority, and I already told you what you should have done. And on top of that, you listened to the voice of the serpent, which made it even worse. It was the reverse of the dominion mandate even, right? All right, so authority. Obey your authorities. All right, let's go on a little bit more here. Respect life. Respect life. I would hope everybody sees the value of this and recognizes the value of this. But murder is always wrong, right? Murder is always wrong. Right after the flood, God is reauthorizing Noah with the same authority that God gave to Adam and Eve the very first day to take up the dominion mandate. But I also pointed out here, he said that if somebody takes the life of another, he says here, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And here's the reason, for in the image of God made he them. You know, man is made in God's image. The reason why you were to do the death penalty if somebody takes somebody else's life is because they are made in the image of God. Respect that. Respect that. Now I say, well, should we feel that way with animals? No. Why? Because they're not made in the image of God. In fact, if you go on to keep reading right after this, God tells Noah, you can eat animals. You can eat everything I've given to you in this world and treat it just like the green grass. You can eat anything. I've heard Ken Ham say, he says, you can eat everything. He says, we sell hot dogs, which is basically everything all in one. Respect authority, respect authority, respect life, respect life. Here's another one. What about abortion? What about abortion? Politicians in our country for the last 50 plus years have tried to argue that abortion isn't murder, that it's the woman's reproductive right. But according to Genesis 9:6, it's murder. When a person gets an abortion, they're participating in a murder. And so you know what people try to do when they're arguing abortion, right? It's not a living thing. It's a clump of cells. You know what the problem is? So are you. You're a big clump of cells. You have a lot of cells. That doesn't make you less a human if you got less cells or smaller person. That doesn't make you less human. Some of us are bigger and some are smaller. Me and Brother Hewitt compare each other. He's much smaller than I saw him a year or so ago. And I'm still the same. That doesn't make him less human or me more, right? We can't use that as an argument because they are still people. Here's another one. Someone says, my body, my choice. Do you know that there's something wrong with that? Because it's not your body. That little baby that's sitting inside your womb doesn't belong to you. It's not your body. It's their body. In fact, they have an entirely different DNA than you do. And if they happen to be a boy, they have an entirely different sex than you do. You can't say, my body, my choice. They aren't. Maybe take it to the other end here. This is where it can get really harsh a little bit. I mean, it's all harsh a bit, I guess, if we're really into these things. But 1997, several states in our country voted to allow medically assisted suicide. Oregon was one, Washington, Montana, Vermont, California, Colorado, Washington, D.C. did it, Hawaii, New Jersey, Maine, New Mexico. And in the last few years in Canada, they've also been pushing this idea, even trying to make it something to be celebrated, and they call it MAID, Medical Assistance in Dying. Medical Assistance in Dying. If you don't believe that, let me show you this little clip I've got. It's hard to watch. I told Brother Hewitt, I said, I'm going to show you something that seems a bit graphic. It's only graphic in the idea, not graphic in the sense of what you get to see. But I hope it tears your heart out, because it tears my heart out every time I see the video. But let me show it to you. It's just a couple minutes long here. This is a lady who is who's about to have a medical assisted suicide. That's horrible. It's horrible. Do you know what the Bible says? God, this is Job recognizing all the bad stuff going in Job's life. Health, well, not in this chapter, but in the next chapter. But this is his thought. He loses his wife, or loses his children, loses his wealth, loses all these things. And he stands before God, or he falls down before God, and he says this, "The Lord gave, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It's not your responsibility. God gives life. God takes it. You shed it. You're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with God. So value life. Let me take it even to another step here. We might say, well, no one's on that issue, or no one's on the other extreme where we looked at here. But we can still violate this idea of respecting life, even in this church, right here, right now. Let me show you this. The tongue. James says this, James 3:9, he says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." You ever use your tongues to rip people apart? You know what you're doing? You may not be committing an abortion, you may not be medically assisting a suicide, but you're acting the same way with your tongue, with your words. 1 John 3:15 says this, "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." We may go around and think, yeah, if they didn't hear it, they didn't hear me say it, and I say it behind their back, and we're publicly shaming them, and we're publicly ripping them apart, and we are just as guilty as the person that we're going around and saying they ought not to do that with the baby, and they ought not to do that with the old person. We're murdering with our tongues. So be careful what you say. Be careful what you allow into your heart here. Because God says those people are image bearers. And they belong to me. And when you attack them, even if they're strange, and even if they do bad things, and you think you feel justified in doing it, they are image bearers. They belong to me. And then let me take it to the other side. If you feel like you're one of those that has been attacked, I want to just say it this way. You're not a mistake. There's not a single person in this room that's a mistake. You might be in the eyes of somebody, like your parents or grandparents or something. We didn't want this one or whatever. And if anybody ever had the audacity to say that, I'm sorry you had to experience that. Or if any parent ever treated you like you weren't valuable, I'm sorry that is the case. But you're not a mistake. You're an image bearer. You're an image bearer. And God made you the way He made you. Let me say this. This is so good. This is so good. Psalm 139. "For thou hast possessed my reins," he said. This is David speaking. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What's he talking about? He says, when I was being made in my mother's womb, he says, God was involved in every part of it. And he says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book. You know what that means? He has it already written down what you're to be. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And what God says about you? You're not a mistake. And he has a purpose for you. So, don't be upset with who you are. And don't let somebody tear you down. Remember, you are an image bearer. And you are the one that God made just like you are for a purpose. So live out that life as God has made you to live. And lastly, let me give this final part. We've hit this pretty much every time. The image bearer, the original image bearer, messed up. And all of us have entered into that condemnation. All of us have entered into the sin state that Adam entered into by his own disobedience. And we continue to prove just how bad we are and how corrupt we are by our own acts of disobedience and our own continuing breaking of the law. But Jesus came into the world, took on human flesh, lived a life we could never live, died to pay a debt we could never pay, that we deserved to pay but could never fully satisfy, and 3 days later conquered death for us. And he offers us eternal life if we repent and put our faith in him. You know what he's doing? He's restoring the image. That's what he's doing. In fact, you know what it says that he begins to do? He saves you, he begins a work in you, and he begins to make you into his image and his likeness. And his image and his likeness is God's image being restored in fallen man. That's what's going on. So, we are not animals. We're people made in the image of God. And in the end, when it's all said and done, the death penalty that came because of man's sin will be undone. And the final part, the final C, the last C we looked at last night, will be a reality that we will experience. You know, what we're going through right now is just a drop in the bucket. It's a drop in the bucket. And right now, you say, it just feels like it's forever and ever. But when eternity hits, it will be a drop in the bucket because eternity is forever. And what Jesus came to provide is that, is to enjoy him and to be restored back into that unbroken image. All right, that said, I'm going to give Brother Tim, come on.
That's a heavy note to finish on, isn't it? Yeah. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us to truly realize what you've done in us. Lord, we can get so focused on the here and now and really just trying to survive or just trying to get through this life and the woes of that do come upon us. And yet, Lord, we see that you've had a plan from the very beginning and such a purposeful plan that you've created us in your image. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to really embrace that. Lord, maybe tonight we are convicted how we have also broken out of living that life that you created us to be. Lord, maybe tonight, Lord, you'd stir our hearts. Maybe we just need to be encouraged that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us beyond our understanding. Lord, whatever the need is tonight, I pray that you would stir hearts now and we'll give you thanks for it. God has spoken to your heart tonight. The altar is open for you. Pray that you come, whatever that need is, the Lord's laid on your heart. Maybe you're here tonight and you still have never received the gift of eternal life. I mean, really, maybe you're here tonight and you'd say after all this, I don't know that I could say I know for sure where I'm going to spend eternity. Are you like that tonight? You say, you know, I'm not really sure, Pastor, but I'd like to settle that tonight. Is anyone like that? Been nothing but good to us. Amen. I think from this whole conference, that's what I take away from that. I mean, there's a lot of other things. It's like I could have just finished on Sunday school, right? No. God has been nothing but good to us. And what a humbling thought. Because you know what? I've not been nothing but good to Him. And I'm not God, but you know, I could. I think maybe tonight we could begin by just saying, I want to be that image bearer. Amen? Amen. Amen. There's a lot here this week, and go back and you can rewatch some of these if you're interested and re-grasp it. If you're trying to, you know, maybe you're trying to figure out some biology or something. Amen. It's been good. It's been good. Amen. It's been a blessing this week. Amen. Let's give Pastor Vernon a big hand. Amen. Appreciate it. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I like to make preachers feel really uncomfortable by doing that. That's good for you. Amen. So praise the Lord. Make sure you they're taking off bright and early in the morning. So make sure you just.